伏せる。
Welcome you to our services today, and in view of the fact that we've got a little piece of film over here in this window, some of you were not in the auditorium class when the announcement was made, but very, very soon we're going to tint these windows that have to do with the exterior light coming in, particularly on this side. It's more of an issue than it is here, but to make it uniform, just tint all of them, even the doors, the glass doors, where you can see out. And it actually will help also with the heating and the cooling. But if you would like to see what a sample looks like, it's just leaned into that inside window there on this west side. We're in the book of Galatians, and today we're going to cover the high points of chapter 3. Chapter 1, in distinctiveness, is there's one gospel. In chapter 2, there is one truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is to put everybody on the same level. All you have to do is obey the one simple gospel, and God adds you to the church, and there is no preferential treatment. Everybody, according to the teaching of Scripture, God being no respecter of persons, is treated alike. And by the way, to be treated alike is to be treated well, not to be treated bad alike. But in chapter 3 is a chapter that has to do with some leading questions at the beginning. We'll start out with that. In the first several verses here, down to verse 5, is a discussion of some questions really to probe their minds, to get them to think, because they are very quickly moving away from the gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. And so it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey or continue to obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, that doesn't mean that these Galatian brethren actually stood at the foot of the cross of Christ and watched him die on that cross like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and like John, the apostle. Evidently, it carries with the idea that Paul, in his life and in his influence around them, had so shown them the Christ and what the crucified Lord means in a person's life that he was an example to them as to what they should be. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And then he talks about the life that I now live in the flesh. I don't live by my own thinking, but by the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. So, oh foolish Galatians. In other words, it's foolish to start something and not finish it. See it all the way to the finish line. Matter of fact, as you get into visiting people in the nursing homes, if you've ever done that, if you start doing that, you will find that those people have a keen interest in spiritual things. They want to know about the church, and they want to talk about things they've read, in particular their Bible, and maybe questions that they have. You know, you have a younger generation, maybe as we say, they haven't come to a realization of their mortality. And because of that, there's so many things out there that they would be looking at. But as you say, get closer as you think toward the finish line. Start thinking more and more about the other side of that finish line. The reward, you know, the crown that you get. The rest of chapter 3 is a discussion of a contrast and actually a connection between the law of Moses and the gospel. Or Paul calls it here the faith. The faith that was to come, that now is come in the gospel. And in particular, he's going to discuss Abraham. Now, you get to chapter 4, he'll do a lot more discussing about Abraham as he talks about Abraham having two different wives or two different women that brought forth two different sets of children. Hagar, which would be typified of Mount Sinai and the law of Moses, and then Sarah, who would be typified of basically what we would call Mount Zion and the gospel and the children that came from her. So here's Ishmael, the child of the flesh. Here's Isaac, the child of the promise. And it is through the child of the promise that the Messiah came, and therefore all nations would be blessed. So in the discussion of the book of Galatians, in this idea of being distinctive, it is that the promise that God made to Abraham was so special that God singled not just a nation out, he singled a man out. Out of all the line of Noah, Shem, all the way down, he singled this man out as an example for the rest of humanity, for the end of time, to say, this is what I meant. Abraham was not saved by his flesh. Abraham was saved by the faith that Abraham had. As a matter of fact, the Bible records in the book of Genesis that there are two times Abraham lied. And that indicates the fact that Abraham had to have some spiritual correction, just like all of us do as we live in this old frail human world. But I want to concentrate on distinctiveness again because of the fact this is one of the earlier written books, Galatians, of Paul's epistles, though the chronology starts in Romans. But Galatians is a book that has to do with the first picture of the law of Moses being set aside and the faith once delivered unto the saints going on to the end of time. There's not going to be any more revelation after the New Testament is completed. Many, many years ago, a man by the name of Alexander Campbell, who lived basically up in the West Virginia, Ohio, Pennsylvania, that corner of the world, preached a sermon in a denominational building called the Sermon on the Law. That's the title of the sermon. When he got through preaching that lesson, they wouldn't let him preach any more in buildings like that. As a matter of fact, he didn't stop preaching, they just didn't invite him back. Because what he did in that sermon was to show that when you read Genesis to Malachi and all the commands that are from Genesis to Malachi, those have now been set aside because of Jesus Christ. That what you're under now is not Genesis to Malachi. What you're under is Matthew to Revelation. Technically, from Acts 2 to the book of Revelation. Because there is in the gospel, in the New Testament, the fulfillment of what the Old Testament pointed a man toward. And Galatians 3 doesn't start at Mount Sinai. Galatians 3 goes back to patriarchal age. Galatians 3 goes back to Abraham. He talks to them in chapter 3, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Again, a series of leading questions that has to do with, have you begun in the nature of the gospel by having received the Spirit and the spiritual gifts that came through the Spirit? Have you begun in this that now you're perfected by the law of Moses? Do you not understand the law of Moses pointed forward to a greater law, the law of Christ, the gospel? So what he's going to do is going to paint this picture of tying these two together. He's going to tie the Old Testament in with now what you and I would call the New Testament. He's going to do three things. Number one, he's going to take the promise made to Abraham and connect that to the purpose of the law of Moses. And once the law of Moses has fulfilled its purpose, now there is the place, and I would say the abiding place till the end of time, of the faith. Jude verse 3 will call it the faith once delivered unto the saints. It means once for all time. Never going to be any more revelation after the book of Revelation was given. Now, hopefully this is nothing new to you. Hopefully you understand that there's patriarchal age, Mosaical dispensation or Mosaical age, then the Christian years, of which beginning in Acts 2, as it were, all the way down to the end of time. When the end of time comes, it is to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, just like what we've sung. But during Paul's day here, they struggled with the law of Moses, particularly because there were false teachers out there in the Galatian region teaching these people that they needed to keep on following the law of Moses. Paul, being a Jew, by the way, Galatians 1:13, who was at one time the champion of the Jews' religion, in chapter 2, verse 18 of Galatians says, if I build again that which once I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm not going back to the law of Moses. I know what the law of Moses meant. I even know what the perverted side of the law of Moses meant. He says, I'm now going to show you how the Old Testament, all the way back to Abraham, and the New Testament fit together to be God's great masterpiece of revelation. Okay? So let's look at it. First of all, the promise to Abraham. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 18. long discussion here in this chapter of the fact that verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, question, did Abraham ever live under the law of Moses? Was Moses even born when Abraham died? No, the answer to that is no. Then how in the world could Abraham be saved, be right with God, if he never lived under the law of Moses? You see, this is the argument, sort of. You believe Abraham's going to be in heaven. By the way, you do believe Abraham's going to be in heaven, right? You remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, it says there were two men. One was a rich man whose name is not given. The other is Lazarus, a beggar, who's at the rich man's doorstep. You remember when Lazarus, the beggar, died? The Bible says the angels carried him where? To Abraham's bosom, right? The rich man died. Where did he go? He went to torments. Great gulf fixed. By the way, those on the side of Abraham and where Lazarus is, can they cross over that great gulf and go to where the rich man was? No. Can where the rich man is go across the great gulf and go where Abraham is? No. Once death takes place, after this is the what? The judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So where Lazarus went, the beggar Lazarus, where Lazarus went was what? To that place in the Hadean realm where the saved are. So there's no question Abraham will be in heaven. In the day of judgment, Abraham, by the way, already knows what in the day of judgment where he's going to be. Why? Not based on his merits. Not based on his goodness as a person. Based upon his righteousness that was tied to the faith he had to someone who was coming. Who is that someone? In thy seed, all nations will be blessed. Abraham, through your own physical lineage, there will be one to come. Not just who will save you, who will save every nation under heaven. Oh, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That's why I called you Abraham, father of a multitude. But I'm going to save all people through a seed that comes through you. That seed went from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, Judah down, as we were the stream of time, into David. David, as is preached in Acts 2, David's son, Lord, at the right hand of God. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand and make thy footstool. Peter preached that in Acts 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely, God made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord. David's Lord. Abraham's Lord, your Lord, made him Lord and Christ, Messiah. Come on down through this third chapter again. Notice in verse 8, it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Oh, that's not the Jewish nation. You don't have to become a Jew to have what Abraham had. God foretold in Abraham's day that even other nations would be blessed. Watch. He says, preach before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Which is a marvelous thing to the Gentile world, particularly as you look at it in Abraham's day, because pretty much the Gentile world outside the influence of Abraham was a pagan world. They bowed down to idols. Matter of fact, they made their own gods. Matter of fact, they would sacrifice things near and dear to you and to me that probably you and I would think there's no way anybody would do that in the name of religion. Like, offer your child as a sacrifice to your God. Pagans did that. Those that worship Baal, Molech, they did that. Well, how would you know not to do that? Well, the way you'd know not to do that is by divine revelation saying that's murder. That's an abomination. Your God does not require that. The true God does not require that. By the way, the Galatian brethren, go back and read Acts 14. They almost bowed down and offered animal sacrifice, the priest of Jupiter, to Paul and Barnabas in this region. And they rent their clothes saying, we have told you to turn from these vanities unto the living God. And the Bible says, and scarcely did they restrain them from offering these sacrifices. Matter of fact, they were going to do it even in spite of the fact that Paul and Barnabas were telling them not to. Scarcely, almost, they would have done it anyway. We say, just out of good measure. No, the promise that God made to Abraham long before the law of Moses was ever given God said, that's how man's going to be blessed. That's how man's going to be saved. Drop on down in this same chapter. Notice the statement in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not as to seeds. Notice the little S at the end of the word. As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. By the way, that's not Ishmael. That's not Ishmael. As a matter of fact, the Muslim religion. Did you know the Muslim religion today reveres Jesus as a descendant of Abraham? Reveres Jesus as a prophet. Nothing more, nothing less. Do you know they revere Muhammad as a prophet? Matter of fact, they revere him as greater prophet than Jesus because he's the last prophet, they say. And so the indication is, if you were to ask a Muslim, do you believe that Jesus is a great man? Do you believe he existed? Do you believe he's a prophet? They'd tell you yes. If you ask him, now do you believe he is the salvation of the world? They would tell you no. No, the salvation of the world comes through Muhammad, the great prophet, and doing what the Quran says. By the way, Ishmael's line came through Abraham. The line of Isaac came through Abraham, no question. But the point he's making here is there is only one distinctive, one seed coming through Abraham. By the way, Abraham had children through Keturah as well. The Midianites came through Keturah and Abraham. But the seed he's talking about here is one seed. And thy seed, Abraham, thy seed that came through the promised child, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, on down that line. And all you have to do is read the first chapter of Matthew to find out what that seed is, right? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Matthew 1:1. Abraham. See, Matthew 1:1 is nothing more than what you're looking at right here in Galatians 3:18. The promise that God made to Abraham long before the law of Moses was ever given. God had already foretold how man's going to be saved, how every nation is going to be saved. Now then, we come to the purpose of the law. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? The question arises. If salvation comes through Abraham and the faith Abraham had and the ultimate child that would come through Abraham's lineage, if that's how salvation is going to be, then why did God give the law anyway? What is the purpose of God giving a brand new law? There was already a law, right? Patriarchal law? By the way, there was. Noah lived under it. Enoch lived under it. By the way, Moses lived under it for a little while until Mount Sinai, right? Because the law wasn't given to Mount Sinai when he was 80 years old. So the fact of the matter is, why give the law of Moses at all if it doesn't serve any purpose for a man being saved? Well, it had a purpose. Notice the statement. It was added. Added to what? Added to the promise. This is his argument. It was added because of transgression. In the fifth chapter of Romans, later on Paul will write the book of Romans after he's written the book of Galatians, he will talk about the adding of the law of Moses, and he makes this statement, that sin might become exceeding sinful. In other words, what's the purpose of law? Just law as a whole. Law is not made for righteous people. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says that. Law is made for unrighteous people. In other words, to teach a person where he stands before the lawgiver, the authority over law. And by the way, where you don't have a penalty, you don't have law, do you? The idea that a mama should stand in front of a child in a Walmart checkout line and say, if you don't quit that, I'm going to whip you. If you don't quit that, I'm going to whip you. If you don't quit that, I'm going to whip you. And the mama never does anything but talk. What does that child understand about, if you don't quit, I'm going to whip you? What do you think that child means? Think that means? It means absolutely nothing. Isn't that what that's right? How many of you ever had to make believers out of your children? By the way, you didn't start out that way. You just sort of trying to talk and reason and, you know, like you know, we're going to be man to man here. Ultimately, let me tell you something. You're going to have to be dad to boy, dad to daughter. Talking to you guys right now, okay? Ultimately, you're going to have to make believers that your word has some kind of authority behind it. Now, if we understand that with the immaturity of children, what about us to God? Did God every once in a while get man's attention when it came to law? Did God get man's attention in the Garden of Eden when they sinned? Did God get man's attention with Cain when he killed Abel? Did God get man's attention with Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire? Did God get man's attention with Achan when he took from Jericho what was accursed? Did God get man's attention when Uzzah touched the ark? Someone says, well, God's unfair. No, let me tell you something. God's very fair. Here's what God could do, and according to the rule of law, should do, every time man violates law. You know what God should do? He should execute the penalty of law. Instead of criticizing God for killing people for violating law, what you ought to be is thankful that God's merciful, that He hadn't killed all of us, having violated law already. That's what you ought to be thinking. We ought to be praising the mercy and the grace of God for the very fact that we are under law, even under the gospel, the law of Christ. You go back and read the book of Hebrews. That those under the law of Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's what Hebrews 10 says. In other words, here's how law is executed. If you don't have a penalty to it, you don't really have a law. It's nothing but what we call a paper tiger. It's just words on paper that don't have any meaning. And every once in a while, God would say, let me tell you something. When I say something, I mean what I say. I mean what I say. And I let Abraham know that. And I let Isaac know that. And I let Jacob know that. And I let David know that. I let a lot of people down the stream of time know that. He says, and I'm letting you know that. What was the purpose of adding the law of Moses? To help you see how bad sin really is. God doesn't look at sin the way the world looks at sin. God says the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. There's no question how God sees sin. You want to see how really awful sin is? Jesus, the Son of God, never having committed a sin, prays in the Garden of Eden for you and for me, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, question, was it possible for you to go to Canaan's land that you're on your way without him dying on that cross? The answer is no. And the very fact that the Son of God would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're going to let me die. You're really going to let this happen. That's right. That's right. Why? That sin might seem exceeding sinful. Oh, I've just got a few white lies I've told in my life. Let me tell you something, folks. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, that's in a Bible I read. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. There's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. Why did God add the law of Moses? Why did God add all those other particulars, particular to the Jewish nation? That they might realize you need that promise coming through Abraham. You need that promised child coming through Abraham to save you from your sins. Because in that seed will all nations be blessed or saved, is the synonym. And then as you read on down, he talks about the law being a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. By the way, that's not a real strong English term for you and I to understand. Some translations say the word tutor. Tutor. The word in the Greek New Testament literally meant a caretaker that basically shuttled you from home to the school building or the place where you got your education so that the teacher could teach you. We would call it a superintendent to get you from point A to make sure you stayed in line and you didn't touch anybody. And finally, you got to where you're supposed to sit down and behave and be quiet and listen. Oh, anybody, you ever seen anybody that had to do something like that? Here's a kids on a field trip. Any parents in here know what a field trip is? Matter of fact, you ever been on a field trip with your kids' class? By the way, you're just riding along and you're talking with the other adults and, you know, the teacher's in charge of all these kids. And all of a sudden, your child misbehaves on the bus. And the teacher scolds your child. By the way, that's not the teacher's job. That's the parent's job to tell the kid, if she has to tell you that and she has to whip you, you get it double when you get home. How many of y'all remember your mamas and daddies telling you that? By the way, put the fear of God in you, didn't it? Not only did you just respect the teacher for being the teacher, you knew the penalty coming if mom or dad found out about it. A pedagogue, that's literally what the word means, pedagogue. It meant a slave or a servant who basically took your child from home and carried your child, took your child wherever your child needed to go, whether it be to the school or whether it be to the market or whatever, and kept your child in line. That's what a pedagogue was about. You ever seen the Disney movie Mary Poppins? Like a nanny? By the way, Mary Poppins is not the children's parents, right? By the way, was Mary Poppins pretty strict? She was a pedagogue, guys. She was what the law of Moses was to the Jewish nation. I'm here to straighten you out. I'm here to make sure that you are an upstanding citizen like your mother and daddy wants you to be. And the nature of it all is what? I'm not here as your child, or as a parent to your child. I'm here as a worker for your parents to help you be what you need to be. The statement that's made in chapter 3. Notice verse 23. But the faith came, but before the faith came, we were kept in the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Therefore the law, King James, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. By the way, once you've had a whole lot of the teachings of the law of Moses, you were extremely thankful that you got rid of that old pedagogue and finally got a good teacher like Jesus Christ. I'm not real sure. I don't know about this suit that I've got on. But under the law of Moses, I probably wouldn't even be allowed to wear this suit. Because you know under the law of Moses, you couldn't wear any fabric that had a blend to it. I don't care how nice or how warm or how comfortable it was. If it had a blend, like 50% this, 50% that, or 60, 40, or whatever, you couldn't wear it. It was forbidden. Forbidden. If there was a container of something sitting on your countertop in your kitchen, and a fly fell in it, you couldn't just scoop that thing out and throw it out and say, 5-second rule, I'm going to eat that ice cream or that pickle in that jar. No. Immediately, that made the whole jar unclean. You couldn't eat any of it. You'd get rid of every bit of it. Oh, any of you ever visit a funeral home on a Sunday? Because you had visitation on a Sunday? Guess what? That would have kept you from coming to church on Sunday night. You know why? Because anywhere you're in contact where a dead body was, that automatically made you unclean until the sun set. You couldn't even come to services. As a matter of fact, you had to take a bath, a complete bath, and change your clothes before you could be clean at the setting of the sun. A lot of rules and regulations under the law of Moses. I am absolutely thankful I'm not living under the law of Moses. Because, by the way, I like catfish. And I have eaten barbecue pork before. Don't y'all like that? Under the law of Moses, you couldn't even touch it, much less eat it. What are all of these about? Well, some of them were hygiene, some of them were social aspects, some of them had to do with keeping you different from the way the world is. Man, I'm glad I don't live under the law of Moses. I have no intention of wanting to live under the law of Moses. I understand what the law of Moses is about. It was to show man, there's no way you're going to keep this perfect. And since you're not going to keep the law of Moses perfect, the law that you're under, how in the world are you going to get to heaven? In the 7th chapter of Romans, here's what Paul said once he saw that. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Then the next verse, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way. Which now brings us to the end of this chapter. As you come down now, tying in Abraham now, through the law of Moses and then now into the gospel. Law is a schoolmaster, the tutor, the pedagogue, to bring us unto Christ. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, verse 26. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, you weren't baptized unto Moses. You weren't even baptized unto Abraham. You're baptized into Christ. So now what have you put on after you were baptized? After you've washed away that? What have you put on? You've put on Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 29. And if you be Christ, Jew or Gentile, don't matter. Male or female, don't matter. Bond free, don't matter. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. Okay, I'm a child of Abraham. Years ago, Brother Hugo McCord took a tour of what's called the Bible lands. Galilee, Israel, so forth. And there was a Jew there who was doing all the tour guide information. The last day, this man kept talking about being a child of Abraham, child of Abraham, child of Abraham. Brother Cord kept hearing that. The day before he took them to the airport to send them back to the States, he asked this man a question. He said, you keep talking about being a child of Abraham. He says, how did you become a child of Abraham? He says, well, I'm a Jew, and you trace your lineage back, and it goes all the way back. As far as I can tell, all the way back to Abraham. Then Brother McCord made this statement. He said, well, I'm a child of Abraham. He said, the man shook his head. He says, there's no way. You're an American. There's no way you can be a child of Abraham. He says, I am a child of Abraham. If you'd like to know how I became a child of Abraham without being a Jew, I can show you that. Let me ask you a question. From Galatians 3:26 down to verse 29, could you show anybody how you are a child of Abraham? If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's what? You're Abraham's seed. Well, big deal. So I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. Oh, folks, it is a big deal. Because now you are an heir. You're an heir of the promise. There is no way anybody will go to heaven under patriarchal age from Abraham's day, Mosaical dispensation, or the Christian age without being a child of Abraham. I'm not talking about through the flesh, because by the way, that'd rule all of us out in this room. But I'm talking about through the promise that God made to Abraham. This is God's plan. This is how it all dovetails back into your Old Testament. I have in my hand right here, if you'll raise your head and look up, I have in my hand right here, the April, by the way, it's not even April 2014 yet, right? That would be Tuesday. This is the April 2014 Spiritual Sword Edition. Came last week. The editor of this is Brother Alan Hyers. Very, very important man in our brotherhood. Has been for years. Brother Alan Hyers. If you don't know this bull booklet here, Spiritual Sword, you need to get acquainted with it. In my estimation. Now, you take it for what, you know, I'm saying. Whether you value this or not. My estimation. This outside the Bible, in the brotherhood, to me is one of the greatest publications we've got in existence right now. Spiritual Sword. By the way, Brother Hyers did not tell me to say that. This issue, here is what this whole issue, this whole booklet is about. By the way, Brother David Sain writes articles in this as well. Are we losing the distinctive edge? That's what this whole April 2014 issue is about. Are we losing the battle of being a distinctive people in the religious world? You may not understand what he means by that. Here's what it means. How many of us remember growing up and in a gospel meeting when the preacher would get up and he'd preach a lesson? He'd preach a lesson on what must I do to be saved? Any of y'all ever remember hearing in a gospel meeting a lesson on what must I do to be saved? How many of you remember lessons that had to do with the identifying marks of the church? In other words, how do you tell the difference between the so-called church out here in the world versus the church you read about in the Bible that's in existence right now? How do you tell the difference? How many of y'all remember hearing sermons like that? The identity of the church. How many of you remember hearing sermons like why instrumental music in New Testament worship is sinful? Remember hearing sermons like that? I remember growing up hearing sermons like that. What this issue right here is about is this. Even among some in churches of Christ, none of those should be discussed from a pulpit like I'm doing. What we ought to do is basically hold to certain things that make us what we are, minimize the differences between those out there that believe in Jesus and do something they call baptism and do something they call worship and do something like what they do in the organization of the church. And let's just all agree to disagree. And in essence, let's just all admit that the Church of Christ is just another denomination among other denominations. Parents, let me tell you something. It's not only coming, it's already here. It's already here. And the question is, who really are the people of God on earth right now? Who really are? The ones who really are the children of Abraham through the faith. And the way you became an heir of the promise is you are baptized into Christ. And it is at the point you are baptized into Christ that you put on Christ. You do not, listen very carefully, you do not put on Christ before you ever get in water. Nowhere does the New Testament teach a person is saved before they ever get in the water. Nowhere. This past weekend, Pam doesn't know this, so I'll tell her. It's just me and the Lord and whoever picked up the track. We were in the art center of the Gatlinburg, Tennessee area, and I went to the restroom. I don't know if you've ever been in a restroom, men or women's, men to men's, women to women. Sometimes you go up there and there'll be a little track on the wall that says, do you want to be saved? How many of you have ever seen a little track like that? So right where you push the button and dry your hands off with the blow dryer, there's a little track stuck up there. Do you know you're saved? So I just flipped it over on the back, cut to the chase. On the back of that track, it basically says, accept you're a sinner, understand that Christ died for you on the cross for your sins, admit the fact that you are a sinner, and pray this prayer. Okay? So here's what I did. I took out my pen that I had with me, and I wrote the word wrong, W-R-O-N-G. Wrong. I put John 3:16 right next to that, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, right next to that, Romans 10 verse 10, and right next to that, Acts 22:16. How many of you don't know what those verses are? John 3:16. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, otherwise you perish. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. No one's ever going to be saved who hadn't repented. And he's never going to repent if he doesn't have any godly sorrow. If any man shall believe with the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That is what those verses are. I didn't write any comment but wrong and list those verses. I don't know who walked in that bathroom and saw that. But let me tell you something, folks. I've had it up to here with denominational doctrine. How about you? If we don't open our mouths and if we don't do something, the world is going to believe error as truth. And if we're not going to be distinctive, even within our own ranks, if we're not going to be distinctive, we cease to be the people of God. Shake or nod. In this brochure, Brother Hires mentioned some particulars out of two colleges of our brotherhood. You ever heard of Abilene Christian College? You ever heard of David Lipscomb University? I'll tell you something, folks. We're living in dangerous, dangerous times. There is a movement moving among certain in our brethren, and I'd use that word almost loosely in certain circles now, as far as being faithful brethren, that you can be an heir of the promise, you don't have to be distinctive in what this book teaches. The very opening of this is a long list of a discussion that's given by Brother Hugh Fulford. Brother Fulford, by the way, has held gospel meetings for this congregation. And he has quoted straight out of the Board of Trustees from Abilene Christian University, straight off their website, what now the Board of Trustees of Abilene Christian, ACU, believes as to what the church ought to do. Let me tell you something. You couldn't find anything more contradictory of distinctiveness than what you find right here in that book. This is the opposite of that. My daddy told me before he died many years ago, Jim, the day is coming. I don't know when. The day is coming when you're going to have to preach some real hard, distinctive sermons. What makes a Christian and what keeps folks a Christian. And it may very well be that folks don't want to hear it. And you'll have to go to the street corners and back to the brush arbors and reach out to folks that want to hear it. Because the generations are arising that they don't want to be different like the Bible says to be different. I'm talking to not us old folks. Let me tell you something, folks. This board of directors at Abilene Christian, they're not after me. They're not after my generation. You know who they're after? They're after these guys. They're after somebody like Kyle and Madison. They're after your kids. They're after your grandkids. That's who they're after. Because they'll teach it in the colleges. And out of the colleges, bring it into the local congregations. That's how it operates, guys. parents, be very careful of the influence that your children are under when it comes to spiritual things. Because of all the things that you can do on your own as moms and dads to shelter your children, we can't live their lives for them. And they will be influenced, if they're not careful, by the influence that's out there when they leave home. That third chapter of Galatians was the death knell to the law of Moses, as far as Paul was concerned. He got to the end of chapter 4, he made that definitive statement, particularly chapter 5, verse 1, the conclusion of it. Lord willing, we'll discuss that in 2 weeks. But if you're here today, you're not a child of God, I beg you, be a spiritual child of Abraham. Have that kind of faith that obeyed the will of God. Now under the greatest testament, the New Testament, the testament of Jesus Christ, believing He's no doubt the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ, rise up out of that water and walk a new life, Romans 6 and verse 4. If you're here today, you need to come back to your first love. You've met those conditions, but you've gone astray. Repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Remember when old Simon turned to Peter and said, "You pray for me." That's what we'll do. If you're subject, while Tim Lay and I are here, sister, won't you come to stand and sing?